Open and turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 3. Well, the bulletin says we'll be reading the first 30 verses, or all 30 verses. We'll actually just be reading the first 18 verses tonight. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Please hear the word of our God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it. Please join me in prayer. Our great God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the continual encouragement that your word is to us in all times and in all places for all of history. We pray that as we have opportunity again tonight to look into this very well-known story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of the way in which they defied the king of Babylon in order to serve the God of heaven, that you would help us in like manner to follow in their pattern, trusting that your will be done in all things, and that it will abound for our good and for your glory. Be with us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've come to chapter 3. I made note last week that what I want to do in the course of several weeks is just trace out several threads that are brought together here in this chapter and bring to us this very well-known story of these three Hebrew youth in the fiery furnace. As we looked at chapter 3 last week, we stepped back and we saw the first thread of this chapter is that God has both a plan and a purpose for us in our suffering. Tonight we want to pick up the second thread, if you will, and that is submission to the heavy hand of God. The second thread that we wish to look at tonight is submission to the heavy hand of God. Now, as we've just reread the first half of the story, we're reminded of what has occurred here, that Nebuchadnezzar has built this great image of gold, that he has commanded all peoples and nations to come and bow before this golden image, which was likely an image of himself, and that those who failed to bow down would be cast into a fiery furnace. And you remember there in verse 8 that these Chaldeans saw an opportunity to accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so coming before the king, we read that they maliciously accused the Jews. And as these Chaldeans came and they ratted out the fact that these three weren't worshiping, the stage gets set here for this suffering or for this trial that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego needed to go through. Now, as we saw last week, in all of our suffering, God is sovereign. So we see the Lord's sovereign hand moving behind the scenes, as it were, here. And as Nebuchadnezzar confronts these Hebrew youth, you remember his very prideful and very presumptuous statement to them that in his rage he drags these youth before him and he presumes that he can threaten them face to face to bow down and worship. And you remember as we read there in verse 15 that he comes before them and he says, "Now if you are ready," as though they would be moved by the fierce anger of this king to bow down. And what we want to focus on tonight is the response or the profession that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give to the king there in verses 16 through 18. That as Nebuchadnezzar has threatened to throw them in the fiery furnace if they don't bow down, as he has mocked their God and saying, "What God is able to deliver you from my hands?" that these three give a profound and strong profession of faith. You remember they say, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So we want to zero in and focus on this profession that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego speak to the king as they face this fiery trial that is set before them. This profession that they make as they submit to the heavy hand of God. We have two points that we just want to draw out from this in relation to our second thread, and that is we have first the trial of faith, and secondly, we want to look at the submission of faith. So just two points as we come to this confession, the trial of faith and the submission of faith. I think perhaps it's helpful to make a disclaimer here. I tossed around throwing in a third point, and that would be the triumph of faith. But we're not going to get there tonight. We all know how Daniel 3 ends, but we don't want to get to the end tonight. We want to meditate and position ourselves right here in the middle of this chapter, and we want to look at their profession. So we will eventually come to the triumph of faith, but tonight we simply want to look at the trial and the submission of faith. Now, as we come to consider the trial of faith, you remember last week as we took a step back, looked at all of chapter 3, we noted that God has both a plan and a purpose in our suffering. That as Christians and believers in every age, we must be prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel. This is God's plan. This is what He revealed in Genesis 3:15 as God sovereignly initiates enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This was the overarching plan of God to characterize all of history and the plan that God has for all of His people, that there would be enmity, that there would be strife, that there would be conflict. And we noted last week that not only does God have a plan for our suffering, but that He has a purpose, that there is a greater reason for why God asks us to suffer. We drew out, at least from Daniel chapter 3, the three purposes, that God used this to winnow His people, to determine who are the faithful and who are the unfaithful, that He caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to endure this suffering in order to exalt the value of His kingdom in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, as we also saw, God's purpose in our suffering is that ultimately He would be glorified. This evening we come to the second thread, and that is that faith is often tried. That our faith in the Lord is often tested. And that's what we see here in the scene with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know much about their lives. We know that they were originally Hebrew youth growing up in the land of Judah. That they were exiled against their will as Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came and they took over Judah and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. We know from Daniel chapter 1 that it's likely that they were forced into the king's service to be his students and to glean all of the wisdom of Babylon. And we know from Daniel chapter 3 that these three Hebrew youth still worshipped and served the true and the living God. And we see here in this chapter that as Nebuchadnezzar attempts to force them to bow down, that these three youth refuse to bow down and refuse to worship. Well, this is one of the final times that we read about these three youth. And though we don't know much about them, every time they pop up in the Bible, it's because in one manner or another, their faith is being tested. Their faith is being tested. And here in Daniel 3, they likely faced the greatest trial or testing of their faith. And as we just think and meditate on this for a moment, we ought to glean from their example that the Lord often tests and tries the faith of His people. That if you think of any major biblical character, I'm not sure that there is a single one of them of whom we do not read of the testing or the trying of their faith in the Bible. You think of men like Noah or Abraham or Jacob or Joseph or Moses or David or the prophets or the apostles and Paul himself. That all of the major characters in the Bible at one point or another are known for the testing and the trying of their faith. And as we read the scriptures, as we look at the examples of these people and of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see the truth of what James wrote. Remember that he encouraged the Christians to consider it all joy my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Our faith is often tempted, and it is tempted in a variety of ways. You think specifically here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that their faith is tried as they face the possibility of this physical suffering and persecution. You read throughout the Psalms how often David's faith was tried and tested by the Lord, at times by spiritual desertion. Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? There's other times where David's faith was tried as he looked about and he saw that his enemies were gloating over him, that he was being slandered, that he was being maliciously accused. You look at a man like Elijah and see that his faith was tested with weariness in the days of Ahab and Jezebel when he wanted to throw it in and didn't know how he could continue and endure and thought that he alone was the last of the Lord's people. You think of Abraham and the way that his faith was tested in offering up Isaac, his beloved son. Or you think of David's commander-in-chief of Joab as his courage was tested on the battlefield, and particularly that battle where he came against the Philistines and he saw no way out and he was surrounded. Or you look at the lives of the prophets and the way that their faith was often tempted and who are they going to be allegiant to? Who are they going to be dedicated to, either these false prophets and the kings or to the Lord? You look even in the New Testament, and you see one like Martha, whose faith was tempted in deep emotions as her brother Lazarus dies, and she doesn't understand why Christ didn't come sooner, and declared to him, "If you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Or you think of the great trial to Peter's faith when he was tempted and regretfully sinned in denying that he knew the Lord Christ. All throughout the Bible, we see that faith is tried. The faith of God's people, that one inherent thing to faith is that God tests it over and over and over again. And even as we think of our own lives and look out at this congregation, it's probably safe to assume that many of us have experienced our own fiery trials, to use the Apostle Peter's language. That at times our faith is tested in the sudden loss of a loved one, or our faith is tested over a very long period of time as we watch family or friends grow weak in their physical bodies or endure all sorts of diseases or illnesses. Sometimes the testing of our faith comes in economic challenges, in that one day we have a job and the next day our job is taken from us and we have no means of providing for our family. Sometimes the testing of our faith comes in social situations. Those whom we used to love and count as our friends seem to turn their backs on us and want nothing more to do with us. Sometimes our faith is tested in psychological ways, in the stress and the anxiety of life and the pressures and the demands that we face, or through peer pressure as people tell us that we ought to cave in and go the way of the world. And even young people, often your faith can be tested by people of the opposite gender, of people that you are smitten with. We could fill in the blank here. In so many ways, our faith is often tried and it is often afflicted. And we often feel like we're doing something wrong. That something must be wrong with my faith if I feel this affliction or I feel this trial. And regrettably, in the midst of trials, we can become so despondent in our faith, or dejected, or depressed, or disillusioned. And we can cry out, "Why is it that I have to suffer in this way? Why do I have to experience this trial? Why me? Why not them?" And I'm guessing that when most of us became Christians, that even the most faithful of ministers probably didn't tell us, "Hey, as you come to faith in Christ, be prepared for both men and God to test this faith over and over again. But as James tells us, our faith is tested in all manner of ways. Why does God do this? Why does God deem it necessary to try our faith? Why, here in Daniel 3, does he test the faith of these three young Hebrews? You ever tempted just to look at stories in the Bible and think, God, why can't you ease up on them? Why can't you make it a little easier as they're trying to serve you in this foreign country? Don't you understand what it takes to live in the world in which these three are living? Why is it that God does this? To borrow the illustration that many ministers have used throughout the history of time, the faith is like a muscle. Because faith is like a muscle, it must be exercised and it must be conditioned. And the way in which you grow muscles is by breaking your muscles down, by straining them in order that they can be built back up and they can grow and they can be strengthened. And so in that way, faith is like a muscle. It must be strengthened. It must be stretched. It must be tried in order that it can grow. Charles Spurgeon, addressing this very question, once preached to his church, and I quote, he says, "Untried faith is questionable faith. Is it faith at all? Was there ever in this world a believer who is altogether without trouble? Or was there ever even a grain of faith which had never undergone a trial? As an uncultivated garden is no garden, so untrained godliness is no godliness. A faith that will not bear strain and test is no faith. A love that cannot endure a temptation is no love to God at all. See then, he is not blessed who is screened from all temptations, but he is blessed whose faith and hope and love and grace will bear the trial." End quote. So we see first this evening in Daniel 3 is the trial of faith. From the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the reality is that our faith is often tried by God. We come tonight not only to consider the reality of the trial of our faith, but secondly, the submission of faith. The submission of faith. We've already noted, and perhaps we're a little anxious to get to the end of chapter 3, where faith ultimately triumphs and God glorifies and magnifies himself. We do well to note here in Daniel 3 that between the trial of faith and the triumph of faith, that there is another important lesson to be learned, and that's the submission of faith. That is the submission of faith, submitting to God's heavy hand. If I can ask you to do this tonight, I hope it's possible. But as we think of this profession of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make to the Lord, I would encourage you to stop thinking about the end of chapter 3. Don't put yourself in the end where they're cast in the furnace and we see the fourth man and we rejoice because not a hair on their head was even singed by this fire. But if possible, put yourself right here in the middle of chapter 3. Right here as this wicked and evil king looks at these three youth in an attempt to intimidate them in the moment of trial that these three are going through as they face the reality of either their death or caving into idolatry. Land your minds and your imaginations, if you can, right here in the middle of chapter 3. Because as we come to this scenario this evening, humanly speaking, everything is completely hopeless for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in order to do justice to this text, we need to feel the tension. We need to feel the anguish and perhaps even the anxiety that these three would have. Place yourself in their position and in their shoes and think, how is it that I would respond if this powerful supreme king was looking me straight in the eyes and saying, if you don't bow down to this God, your lot is to end up in this burning, fiery furnace? We do an injustice to both Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and God if we think that as these three were faced with this trial, that they were stoic in the face of this king. Or if these three were completely indifferent about the consequences that their actions would reap. Or if we think of them as merely impassive concerning the trial that laid before them. You see, in our imaginations, we have this tendency, don't we, to idealize our heroes. To think that they must not be like us and touched with our infirmities and our temptations and our anguishes. One of my favorite heroes outside of the Bible is Martin Luther. You know the story well as he was called into the Diet of Worms, as he stood there and he defied the Pope and he defied the teachings of the Catholic Church. And sometimes in my over-idealized imagination, I can think, oh, I would have loved to have been there to see Luther set his face like flint against these teachings. But history teaches us that Luther wasn't as brave as we sometimes think he was. That as he was initially called before this council, Luther said, please give me one more day. I need to think about this again. And he records that as they gave him one more day, that he went before the Lord in earnest prayer. That he counseled once again with friends that this was an affliction to his heart. And by the time we see him defying the Pope and the Catholic Church, it was in great anxiety. And it was in a great turmoil and struggle of his heart. And so before we get to the triumph of faith, we must acknowledge the submission of faith. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're threatened by the king here, they respond to him in such a wonderful way. As Nebuchadnezzar comes and he says, now if you're ready, when you hear the sound, to bow down and worship, then all will be good. But if not, I'm going to cast you into this furnace. And really, at this point in the story, these three are faced with two options, aren't they? Two options of how is it that they're going to respond in the midst of this trial. And the first way is that they could have responded by depending on the flesh. The second way that they could have responded is by depending on faith. Now, if these three had decided to depend on the flesh, we don't know exactly what it would have looked like, but place yourself in their shoes. Perhaps they would have taken matters into their own hands. Maybe they would have tried to grab a sword and lob the king's head off before anything worse happened to them. Or perhaps they could have responded in this moment, as so many do, to accommodate and to capitulate if it only means self-protection and preservation. Maybe they could cave in a little here on their convictions because, hey, then they could live longer, which would give them more years to witness to the truth. Or maybe they could have been thinking, if they wanted to respond according to the flesh, you know what, God is a God of grace. He's going to forgive me for this sin. So I'm just going to bow down to this image, but I'm really going to be bowing down to God, and I'm going to repent of this sin later on. And God is going to stand there, and He's going to remember His covenant faithfulness to me. They could have responded by bargaining with the king. Well, you take Shadrach and Meshach, I'll bow down, just don't do anything to me. Come up with countless numbers of reasons to justify their idolatry. They could have even in their flesh become very angry with God and shaken their fist. And why have you put us here, God? We were exiled beyond our will. We were cast into the service of the king against our will. We don't want to be in this position. What are you doing to us? They could have responded by depending on the flesh, but they didn't. And the miraculous thing that we see here in verses 16 through 18 is that they chose to depend on faith. Their response was one that was worked in their heart by the grace of God. They were dependent on the promises of God alone, and that they cast themselves wholly upon the mercy of God for His people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't respond in a fleshly way. They respond in the way of faith. They don't respond in a natural way. They respond in a supernatural way. They don't respond trusting in the securities of men, but trusting in the security of God Himself. And we see first in this profession tonight, as they respond by depending on faith, that they never question the ability of God. You see that there in verse 17. As they tell Nebuchadnezzar, "We have no need to answer you in this matter." And then they go on, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace." He is able to deliver us. Put yourself in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this dark trial that they're in. They just some years previously lived through the great horror of watching their king deposed, of watching their land taken over by the Babylonians, of watching the destruction of Jerusalem in the temple and being abandoned into exile. And you remember that in the ancient Near East, for a king and a people to suffer defeat, this wasn't just a political defeat. This was a religious defeat. This was that the gods of the invading nations had outpowered the gods of their nation. What they ought to have, according to man's wisdom and the way in which they thought back then, that as they lost and as they were exiled into the land of Babylon, they ought not to have been thinking, "Our God is all powerful, but our God is in subjection to the gods of the Babylonians." Yet despite all these dark horrors that they had experienced, despite the losing streak, so to speak, that they were on, these three were unswerving in their faith and their confidence in the ability of God to deliver them. They never questioned it. Remember that miracle in Mark 9, that Jesus meets this father and this boy who has an unclean spirit. And the father comes before Jesus there in Mark 9 and he implores Christ and he says to him, "The demon has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him." What does he say? "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Well, this father in Mark 9 was thinking that he was commending Jesus. That he was commending him and that in some way he was expressing that, "I'm not expecting too much from you." And there are times in our household where my wife has trouble opening the lid of a jar, and so she'll either give it to one of the kids to give to me or speak to me directly, and she says, if you can you open this? It's a lot safer of approach for a wife than to say, "Hey, open this." Because when the husband struggles and he can't get it open, it reflects his weakness. And so she says, "If you're able to, if you can do this, would you open this can for me?" And this father, in much the same way, comes before Jesus and he says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And what was Jesus' response in Mark chapter 9? He looks at the father and he says, "If I can. If I can, everything is possible to the one who believes." This man had come to Jesus with too little faith. He had come to Jesus as a prophet or as a teacher, but he hadn't come to him as the powerful one of Israel. He hadn't come to Christ as the one who is clothed in omnipotence or of whom Jeremiah prophesied, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" You see, we need to do no service or worship to God to question His ability or His power. But how often that is our response when we face these various trials and these furnaces of afflictions, when we experience exceedingly dark, providences in our lives. And with the psalmist, we have soaked our bed in our tears and we have cried out into the darkness and we have found no relief from the hand of the Lord. When our faith is tried, we often become despondent and we become disillusioned and we become depressed, and our unfaithfulness often leads us to question the power and the ability of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, responding in faith, they don't allow themselves even for a moment to question God's ability. He is able to deliver us. We see secondly about their confession that even though they didn't doubt the ability of God, we see secondly their submission to God's will. They proclaim this wonderful and glorious truth that the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But then what do we read in verse 18? But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They don't doubt the ability of God, but they do submit themselves to God's will, to the God who is all-powerful and able to move mountains, to the God who can create light out of darkness, to the God who can do whatever He desires to do. And here in verse 18, they remind us that though God can do anything, that God doesn't always will the temporal deliverance of His people. Though God can heal us from cancer in a moment, He doesn't always will to do it. Though He could wake us up tomorrow and give us more money than our hearts could ever imagine so that we never have to struggle financially, that God doesn't often will that. That watching my loved one die before me, God could breathe the breath of life and strengthen them once again. But God doesn't always will it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this moment of trial understand that. And that's what makes the response so powerful in the face of Nebuchadnezzar's threat. Come fire or affliction, these three have resolved to never forsake the truth of their God. And so we see that there's a great difference here between a can and a will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't respond like this father brings his son before the Lord, but they respond like the leprous man in Luke 5. When this leprous man saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Him, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." We see that's the heart of these three youth. It's submission to God's will. If God is willing to deliver them, He can. If He is unwilling to deliver them, they still won't bend their knee to this pagan deity to appease the king. And we see thirdly in this confession of faith, not only that they never question the ability, not only that they submit to God's will, but finally and thirdly this evening, we see here who or what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were resting in. They don't question God's ability, but they submit to His will. And what does this lead us to see? What are they hoping in? What are they resting in? What is their faith directed to? And the answer that we see here is that ultimately their faith didn't rest in deliverance, but their faith rested in the deliverer. This is a very important aspect when it comes to submitting to God's heavy hand. We can rightly and justly ask of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here, don't you think that they wanted to be spared the pain of suffering in this fiery furnace? Undoubtedly they did. They're humans like us. Not a single individual that I've ever met has ever asked, please burn me in a fiery furnace of the king's wrath. No one in the right sense of mind would ever desire to be thrust in this furnace. We're warranted to ask, don't you think that they wanted to be delivered from this trial? Undoubtedly, they wanted to be delivered. They wanted to continue living. They didn't want to endure this challenge. Undoubtedly, they were imploring the Lord with personal and private prayers that somehow God might spare their lives. We read it here in their words that they trust that God is able to deliver them. They are wanting. They aren't happy about facing this trial. But despite their desires, we see that they don't trust in deliverance, but they trust in the deliverer. Their hope didn't rest in being delivered from this furnace of affliction, but it rested in God alone. And so often as sinful human beings, we can confuse those two things, can't we? We can confuse what it is to have faith in God and to have faith in the things that God gives us. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us here that it is in God that our faith ought to rest. It's likely that we all know somebody in our life, or perhaps even our own stories, where we have so desired a particular outcome in the moment of affliction and difficulty that we have so trusted and hoped for deliverance, that God would deliver us out of some difficulty or some trial, that our hope was so wrapped up in this that when God didn't will to deliver them or us, our faith is shaken. And perhaps we even have known people who have abandoned it altogether, have become angry with God. There are many who have failed to see their deliverance in this life, and therefore they have abandoned God and faith altogether. We see here that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in the deliverer, not in the deliverance. And so what we see here in chapter 3, before we come to the triumph of faith, is that we see the submission to the heavy hand of God. And it is very understandable this evening if we are sitting here and we're thinking, this is a very difficult thing. Submission is never easy. And submission is never easy, especially when it includes physical suffering or affliction. And yet, in the midst of this difficulty, I'd like to remind you that this is where the gospel shines through the brightest. This is where the gospel shines through in the midst of our fiery trials. Because there is both strength to endure these trials, and there is strength to submit to the heavy hand of God, because we have a great high priest who knows what it is to be tried with our trials, even a greater trial than any of us have ever experienced. We have a Savior who knows what it is to bear the trial of the cross of Calvary. And even here in these verses, as we think and meditate on these verses cry out to us. And we perhaps even hear the voice of our Savior there in the garden, who with drops of blood and tears pouring from His eyes, pled with His Father, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done." The gospel shines through because we have a Savior who was tried in every way that we are. And yet He was without sin. And our great high priest, who is able to help us in the hours of our trials and in our afflictions, and to help us respond in faith, if Christ could submit Himself under the heavy hand of God in the midst of the trial of the cross of Calvary, then certainly Christ's grace eases us in our submission and our trials to our Heavenly Father. If Christ could commit himself to the Father even in the trial of the cross, certainly there is warrant for us who have come to Christ to commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord and to pray with our Savior, "Not my will, but your will be done." Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Lord, it is in great somberness that we acknowledge that our faith is often tested and that it is often tried. That faith, like a muscle, in many ways is dependent upon your trials and your testing to strengthen and to encourage and to nourish us. We don't for a minute pretend that this is often easy for us. It is difficult. But we thank you that we have Jesus Christ, the God-man, who endured his fiery furnace and his trial, and who willingly offered up his will to the Father, trusting you in all things, submitting to your plan even when it took him on that Calvary road and to be nailed to a cross. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us the faith and the grace that we need to submit to your hand even in times of heavy and dark providences, and that in all things we would show ourselves to be those who earnestly desire for your will to be done in all things. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.